We are going to be taking a look at the sixth commandment, which is in Exodus 20:13. I'm going to need some people to read. Somebody can read Exodus 20:13. That would be. Got it? Jeff has it. Exodus 21:12 through 17. Thank you. Romans 13:4. Pat has. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26, John has. And Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Mike volunteers. The entirety of the Psalms, just kidding. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. All right, let's pray, and then we'll begin. God, we thank you for your care for us. We thank you that you count the hairs on our heads, and as a result, you have providential care over your children. And we ask now that you would help us to follow in your footsteps as we regard and care for the life of our neighbor. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13.
You shall not murder.
That's it. What's being commanded here?
Jesus said, even if you look at your brother with hate in your heart, he will still murder you.
Yeah, that's true. And we're getting there. So what's being commanded here?
Don't do it.
Don't do it.
Unlawful taking of a life.
Yep. So immediately we see the need to qualify it in some way. Unlawful or taking of an innocent life, right? Yes. With malice aforethought, right. So the Hebrew actually reads like this, don't kill. That's it. The sixth, seventh, eighth commands are very straightforward. Don't kill. Don't adulterize. Don't steal. So immediately we see some qualification, though. Who has Exodus 21? Go ahead. This is Exodus 21, verses 12 to 17.
Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he is to flee to a place I will designate. But if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death. Anyone who attacks his father or his mother must be put to death. Anyone who kidnaps another sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.
So in the Old Testament economy, one chapter later, we see that there are cases where somebody can be killed. And so this brings us back to Annie's qualification, an unlawful taking of life. There is a lawful taking of life. Who is lawfully allowed to do that? In Old Testament Israel, who's lawfully allowed to do that?
I was going to say the state.
Right, the governing authorities were allowed to do that. What about in the New Testament? Who's got Romans 13:4? So even in New Testament, in the New Testament times, the civil authority, who is not necessarily Christian, Nero was certainly not Christian, as Paul is writing this, right? He was not necessarily a Christian, is authorized to take life. Now, does he use his authorization properly all the time? Nero certainly did not, right? We know about Nero. Do you know about Nero? So Nero was emperor from 62-ish, I think, till 68, something like that. And he was ultimately declared an enemy of the state by the Roman Senate and committed suicide. But one of the things that he would do is to throw parties for his friends, and these parties would be at night, and in order to illumine the parties, he would have Christians burning as torches, which is insane. I mean, it's just, you know. So Nero was not particularly did not use his authority lawfully, but he was nevertheless authorized. He was the authority who was allowed to take life. So, Matthew chapter 5 sheds more light on this command. Who's got that? Matthew 5:21-26. I thought I farmed that out. Okay. All of a sudden, the command takes on a different color, doesn't it? If we thought of the command, do not murder, as simply saying, don't actually kill somebody, then as the Jews did, then we severely limit our understanding. What else is commanded here? How else do we understand the command not to murder? In light of this. How does anger come about? Explain.
You have an idol. You have something that's important to us that probably is not important to God. Mm-hmm. Or to preserve or defend or protect. You can't do that, get it.
What kinds? Go ahead, Dee Dee.
A lot of times we feel like we are entitled or we have rights.
Mm-hmm.
That aren't even done in the earth. And when we talk about rights, we feel like there's
So what kind of idols are you talking about that cause us to get mad, to get angry?
Some of
Tyler. John. It's interesting that you say that because, and this is true about me, very often we don't attribute those kinds of interruptions to God's providence. Instead, instead of saying, this is what God has brought into my life today, this is who God has brought into my life today, we instead are angry with that person for whatever. What other kinds of things? Yeah. You looked like you were going to say something.
Well, we have a pastor friend who, he's not in the pastor anymore, but he has a counseling business in Tacoma, I think it is, or Portland maybe, but he says in counseling couples, he finds that unresolved anger is, in every case, the cause of divorce.
Yeah.
So I get angry if my reputation or my feelings of having, having things together or whatever, or I fail when I don't have any. So that, I guess I'm wondering if some sort of inadequacy.
Exposure, shame, those kinds of things. Yep. Yeah. Sure. That's the worst that makes it so hard, is that somebody does something that's actually wrong, right? And now your attention is consumed with the wrong that they've did, which provides a sneaky little cover for your heart to now become inflamed and enraged at them, which is a separate problem, right? Their bad driving is one thing, and my reaction to it is something else. Right. So the solution, of course, is to not feel anymore. Telling yourself just don't get angry at anything is not going to. It's going to make you lie to yourself, really, about how you're feeling. Yeah. Say more. He was all pleasant about it.
It was all pleasant. And
right.
He wrote them out of there. I think there was righteous anger that was not, as we thought, assumed it was not about him.
Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right. And one of the difficult things here is that we see Jesus taking action like that. We also see him saying very hard words to the Pharisees frequently. And we say, well, how was that lawful? So is there a lawful anger, just as there is a lawful taking of life? And the answer clearly seems to be yes in some sense. How do you then qualify it? Or how do you identify times when it's lawful to be angry? James, I didn't have James here, but James says this. He says, the anger of man does not lead to the righteousness of God, does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, James is speaking as a wisdom writer, kind of like Proverbs does. He's speaking at statistical averages, so he's not saying that you can never be angry lawfully. But he is saying, you know, if there's a question in your mind, is this anger helpful or not? The answer is probably no. So what was Jesus doing? I think you nailed it, and that is this, that Jesus was angry at the sin, but he did not allow that to spill over into doing wrong to the person. Do you know what I'm saying? Sorry. Yes.
He did not, as he was driving back, did not say that they were worthless people. He did not say that they were fools. He said that if what they were doing, that the house would be called a house of prayer, but they had made it a den of thieves. He was
right.
Addressing the action, not diminishing their person.
Right. Right.
What about Moses when he came down out of the mountain?
Yeah. Yeah.
He
has to go back up and,
yeah.
Right. It was probably a mixture, right? I mean, isn't that where we find ourselves? He's genuinely angry and grieved that they're sitting, committing idolatry, breaking the very first command he had just seen written down with the finger of God on these tablets. And he is legitimately angry and grieved about that. And so what he does now is he takes and he breaks the tablets, the entire thing, so he has to go get a new copy. And he forces everybody to drink ground up gold dust from the calf. Did that help? It's so interesting that the Old Testament narratives do not always evaluate the actions. You look at that and you go, was that the right thing to do? It certainly didn't bring about lasting change in the Israelites' hearts. But nothing was going to.
So my friend Wade Alvin, his wife is killed instantly because somebody ran a red light. Mm-hmm. Into her car and she died.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any room for anger on this one?
He's going to feel angry. And I don't think it would be fair to characterize his relationship with his wife as an idol in that sense. So the next question is where to go with that. He's angry. with a person who did a legitimate, a real wrong to his wife and to him indirectly there because of that. Now what?
So to finish the story on the spot.
Say it louder. Right.
But the Lord gave him grace on the spot. Against the policeman's, he had to sort of, you know, convince the policeman that he wasn't going to harm the guy.
Mm-hmm.
He went and forgave him.
Hmm. Yeah. And forgiveness is not a one-time thing. There is a continual, just like grief is not a one-time thing. He doesn't forgive the man and all of a sudden his heart is happy as if nothing had ever happened. He grieves for his wife for a long time. And every time that grief happens, there has to be forgiveness. Because that's the way it goes. That's a really good question. There are people in our lives that wrong us that never see it. They never understand. They never get it that they actually wronged you. And our forgiving them has to be not contingent on that. It has to be something that because our forgiving them is purposing and resolving to treat them as if there were nothing else owed, right? There is a cost to forgiveness, and I accept that I'm going to accept that cost instead of demanding that the other person pay up. We don't have time, but we could look at Matthew 18, and you remember the parable of the servant who owed a huge amount of money, right? And then he had another servant that owed a smaller debt. And he refused to forgive that servant, and there it was. When you forgive somebody, you are accepting the cost. You're basically eating the cost. And that is not contingent upon their repenting. Is it better for them if they repent? Does it restore relationship more fully if they repent? Absolutely. But you can't sit around and wait for everybody that's ever wronged you to repent in order to forgive them. Because they're not going to all the time. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. And there is also a distinction, if there's an ongoing relationship with that person, right? There's a distinction between forgiving, not counting against, on the one hand, and being wise about your ongoing relationship on the other hand. And this becomes important when you're dealing with, for example, abusive spouses or abusive parents, right? So you can forgive your husband for beating you. At the same time, you can say, this really must stop because our ongoing relationship can't endure if this ever happens again, you know, right? So forgiving somebody means not treating them as if they still owe you something, but it doesn't mean being unwise or foolish about the terms of your ongoing relationship. You can still set boundaries with somebody that you've forgiven if necessary. The problem in doing that is that what we often want to do is we want to set boundaries to keep people out because we haven't really forgiven them. And so it takes a certain amount of tenderness of heart to forgive them and still be wise. Yes, Carol. So, speaking of not letting things go unresolved, how does Jesus, what does Jesus provide here in this passage that we read that helps the process of forgiveness to take place? What does he say there in verses 23 and 24? Yeah. Say it louder. Go to them and be reconciled. That's right. Notice whose responsibility it is to be reconciled. Here in Matthew chapter 5, it is the offending party. If you know that your brother has something against you, don't wait, go. Mm-hmm. He says, settle matters quickly. On the other hand, in Matthew 18, if you are the offended party, don't wait, go. So it cuts both ways. Both the offender and the offendee have an obligation to go and to be reconciled. And why does that help? Scenario number one, I embarrass you to your face, and then I walk away. Scenario number two, I embarrass you to your face, and I come to you and I say, I think I may have hurt your feelings. Under which circumstance is it easier to forgive? I mean, we're commanded to forgive in both circumstances, but it sure is a lot easier if we go to one another and settle matters quickly, rather than letting them fester, rather than letting them hang out. We're out of time. So I just want to draw one final connection, and that is this, that what we do when we forgive our brothers so that we do not have anger and hatred in our hearts towards them is grounded in what Christ has done for us. The communion table is all about Jesus taking proactive action to accomplish forgiveness for us. And so when we forgive really on the basis that God has forgiven us. And how can we do anything else? If it's an argument from the greater to the lesser, if my sins, which are large, are forgiven because of Christ, then how can my brother's sins, which are small, not be forgiven by me? So, let's pray. God, we thank you for your great salvation in Christ, and we ask that you would help us to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. We ask if there are any people that we are aware of, that we know of, that we have offended, if somebody has something against us, that you would help us to be proactive in seeking resolution and reconciliation. And we ask if there are any outstanding anger or lack of forgiveness on our part, that you would bring it to mind, make it clear by your Spirit, and help us to trust and rest in you and put the anger away. And we ask this now in your name. Amen. There are some things we didn't have time for that I want to commend to you. Take a look at the catechism questions here. We find that not only are we required to not harm others, but we're also required to regard, to take positive steps towards protecting other people and keeping them from harm. And ourselves, that's right.